Good afternoon, IBC. Just give me a minute. Let me set up here. So special welcome to you all this afternoon. My name is Henry. For those who don't know me, for those who are joining us today for the first time, and I'm one of the elders here, and it is my privilege to bring us the word today. Amen. Before we jump in, I'd like to just say a word of prayer. So if you don't mind, please bow your heads as we pray. Abba, Father, we bless your name for this afternoon, O God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have this privilege to worship freely in this country and that we can come here this afternoon, Lord God, to just worship. And I know that, Father, these people who are gathered here have not come here to listen to me because I have nothing to say to them that will be of importance. But Lord, we all have come today, O Lord, to hear from you. So I pray that, Lord, you would just use me as that vessel through which, O God, you will minister to us today. I pray that you will open our hearts to receive your word, O God. I pray that you will break down barriers, that we oppose the entry of your word. I pray that you will take away stony hearts and give us hearts of flesh. I pray that, Father, through your word also, you will heal us, whether it be emotionally, spiritually, or physically. For your word says that you sent forth your word and your word healed. And we pray that that dimension of healing will take place here today. Not because we deserve it, but because Jesus has done it. Because the price is paid and we are privileged, oh God, to enjoy these things. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we will be continuing with the series that our Pastor James has been teaching on from the book of Philippians. And the whole series has been titled Joy Beyond Circumstances. And today we will be looking at the Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 to verse 9. And I decided to title this part A Christ-centered path to a joyful and peaceful life. This is the ninth part of that series. We still have one more to go. Now, I want to believe that there are people in this room who have seen the World Happiness Report. There is a report that is released annually every year, and this report is one good report that really shows us, evaluates, you know, ranks countries in terms of how happy the citizens are, the citizens in this country. And this World Happiness Report actually evaluates the happiness of a country based on this criteria that is written there. They look at the economic prosperity of the nation, how prosperous the nation is. They look at the, for example, the per capita GDP. They look at the social support, how much help is available to citizens in this country in times of difficulty. They look at health and longevity, yeah, how healthy life expectancy and quality of life. Not just how long the people live, but how much they live, how long do they live in good health. Right? They look at freedom and autonomy. You know, do people have individual control over their lives? They look at generosity. Yeah? How charitable are these people? They look at also trust and integrity. You know, they try to measure the level of corruption in the country. And on the basis of this, if a country scores very high, this country is deemed as, the citizens of this country are assumed to be happy people. It's out there. And interestingly, one country here in Europe has consistently topped this list for the last 7 years. Yeah? Our country is Finland. It has consistently topped the list for the last 7 years. So if you are here and you are not happy, you know the next destination to go. There is happiness and joy on the streets of Finland. So you can migrate there if you are not happy with your life here. Okay? But interestingly, there is a popular comedian from Finland. His name is Ismo. And in one of his shows, he made a statement that really stuck with me. He said that the Finnish people are the only people in the world that do not know that they live in the happiest country in the world. Said, I mean, he was in the U.S. and he said, I live here now in the U.S. Imagine me living the happiest country in the world to come to the U.S. And there is another interesting statistics. Very interesting. Finland also has one of the highest suicide rates in the world. Finland. In Europe, it's way up there. Which is an irony, right? Which is such an irony that the happiest country in this world also have one of the highest rates of suicide. So, of course, this criteria that is put here, I think there's a lot of truth in it. Countries that score high in these, you know, these factors, they usually, you know, are fairly well off than other nations. So that's a fact. We can give that. That's a fact. But apparently, this does not necessarily translate to individual lives, right? So people have personal issues, relational problems. People have sickness. They're sick in their body. And other personal issues that sort of drain this happiness and joy so that they don't really experience it. That's a fact, right? And we know that life can be difficult. Life is difficult sometimes. Life is difficult. So, but if you have been following the series over the last several weeks or maybe 2 months now, you agree with me that Paul, based on his writing in the book of Philippians, has been trying to convey to us joy beyond circumstances. That as Christians, we can have joy that is not based on what we are experiencing. We can have joy that is not based on whether good things, necessarily based on whether good things are happening to us. It's based on something deeper. And I like to say that joy is, Paul has been pointing us to what I would call spiritual joy, which is actually a joy that springs out of the miracle of the gospel of God in our lives. Yeah? A joy that is based on our trust in God's wisdom, that is based on the fact that we know that God is sovereign and He is in control, and that God has great future plans for us. That kind of joy is what the book of Philippians has been all about. And the truth is that if we as Christians live according to some of the principles that we have been teaching so far, generally Christians all over the world, Christians will actually be among the happiest people or the most joyful people in the world. So that as a matter of fact, if there is a religion happiness ranking, Christians should top that list. Right? Christians should top that list. But one question that I do ask myself is, if there was such a survey and I was to participate in the survey, would my honest answers lower the ranking for Christians or will it raise the ranking for Christians? I want to say that again. If I was to participate in such a survey, if it was to exist, and they were to ask me about how joyful I am as a Christian, would my answer, honest answer, would it make Christianity score a point, or will it really decrease the point? So that's the question that I would like you to ask yourself too. So, of course, some weeks ago I did teach here, and I said that one of the main points that I
preached on from Philippians chapter 2 was that true joy, of course, like I've said, is a product of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. I just said that a bit ago. And the fact is that through the help of the Holy Spirit, our eyes can be opened to see things from the perspective of God. The Holy Spirit can help us to have our eyes open so that we see through the eyes of God. We see our situations and our pain through the eyes of God. And when that happens, typically, our pain, our sorrows will diminish because we begin to see what great plans that God has for us. Now, but I think that we also have a part in this. We also have a part to play. It's not just the Holy Spirit. We have a part to play. And I think that in Philippians chapter 4, today's part of the scriptures, Paul actually shows us how we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit, areas in which we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit for joy and true peace to be established in our hearts. And those are the things that we'll be looking at today. And there are four of them that we can see from the scripture today. Number one is that we can seek peace if we want to have a Christ-centered path to joyful and peaceful living. We need to seek and embrace peace. We need to be considerate or reasonable. We need to cast our cares on Jesus. And lastly, we need to mind our thoughts. So those are the things that we'll be looking at today. So let's go to the first one. It says, seek and embrace peace. Seek and embrace peace. This is our part. This is where we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 to 3, it says, Paul was writing here, he says, now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. So apparently from these two scripts, from these verses here, we see that there were two ladies in the church of Philippi, the church of the Philippians, who had a very sharp disagreement with each other. And apparently these two women had been co-workers with Paul in spreading the gospel in Philippi. Now, the scripture does not mention the nature of this disagreement, but it's clear that these ladies were not getting along. And I can imagine that because they were appeared to be prominent people, I think we can imagine that their disagreement would also have spilled into disagreement or division in the church as people begin to take sides. Okay, Sister Syntyche is right and the other one is wrong and those kind of things. So those kind of things, division, you know, begins to seep in, disrupting the joy and the peace of the community. And not only that, I think that it will disrupt the joy and the peace of the sisters themselves. There is no way we can say that they will be living in joy and peace and that they are happy people when they have someone there that they have a disagreement, a sharp disagreement with. Their joy will also be disrupted, except they have no regard for the things that, for the scriptures, for some of the teachings that we see in scriptures. One of a good example is in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 to 24, Jesus says that, but I say, Jesus was speaking here, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. That's Jesus speaking there. Okay? If you are angry with someone, you will be subject to judgment. God is going to judge you for that. That's scary. If you are, and in verse 23 it says, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. That's strong words there, right? So, clearly God is not going to accept our offerings. God is not going to accept our service to him. If we are angry with someone, that's Jesus speaking. It's not me. It's not prophet. It's not a prophet. It's not Paul. This is Jesus' words. And if you are aware that, if you're angry with someone, or you are aware that someone is angry with you and you have not made effort to reconcile, this is
what would apply.
Now, that's tough. Now, I know that in this church there is real potential for disagreements and for animosity, right? Because we come from different denominational backgrounds, right? Different race, cultures. People from, the last time, there were like people from 70 different nations here. Right? That's a lot of differences. Different cultures, different races, different professions. Yeah? But in an ideal situation, if we are all like Jesus, this will not matter at all. Right? Because we're no longer from ABC. We are now children of God, part of the family of God. But of course, this is not the case because all of us are work in progress. I'm a work in progress. You are a work in progress. That's what we learned last week here. We are not yet perfect. We are all going towards perfection. So there's still a little bit of flesh inside of us. So definitely, this kind of disagreements will arise. But the thing is that because we are in Christ and we understand what our Master Jesus and our Savior requires of us, we do all we can to do what? To seek peace. We do all we can to seek and pursue peace. If we understand that, if we've hurt someone, we go ahead and we try to reconcile with the person. Or if we are offended by someone and the person comes to us and asks for reconciliation, we jump at the opportunity. We jump at every opportunity to reconcile, to forgive, and to seek, and not to seek revenge. We jump at it because of what we know about our Master. Now, for me personally, in addition to the scripture that I just read, one of the scriptures that really scares me when it comes to this topic, that motivates me, I should rather say, is in Matthew 5:14. So a few verses before the verses we read. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly fathers will not forgive you your sins. Now, I know that I make mistakes. I fall short of God's standard every now and then. And I require his forgiveness. And here is Jesus, God himself, saying that he's not going to forgive me when I fall short. I value my relationship with him. I do not want to have a broken relationship with my God because it is in him I live, I move, and have my being. So if that is important to me, on the basis of that, I'm going to try to push myself to reconcile. Amen. Now, I want to say that this principle goes beyond church, to our marriages, to our homes, to our extended family members, to friends, colleagues, just name it. Yeah? It's not just about church. It cuts across every facet of our life. Yeah? And we can see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. He says that, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Not just with IBC members. With everyone. And to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it, right? This is like, see, a lot of action words here. We don't just sit down and wait for these things to happen. That's why I said that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he works in us, you know, to be joyful and happy people. Amen. Now, I want to say something here because I like to, you know, bring in some balance. So if you try to reconcile, if you make effort to reconcile with someone, you make an effort to reconcile, and the other person still refuses to budge, what do you do then? Scripture tells us that we should involve other believers, right? We should involve other believers to talk to this person. If this person refuses, Scripture recommends you bring it up to the leadership, bring it up to the pastor, right? And if every all said and done, this person still refuses to be reconciled, you have done your part. Then you move on with your life and be at peace with yourself. And you pray for this person in your prayers that God will handle the person, that God will, you know, grant them peace That's how we act. Because of course, I know that some of us will, there are people who will not embrace reconciliation. And there's just nothing you can do about it. It's sad, but it's the truth. Now, Paul does not stop at these two ladies, you know. He also encourages another co-worker, name not mentioned, to do what? To help these two ladies to be reconciled. Which brings me to the role that the rest of us who are not directly involved in the crisis would play. That we should play the role of reconciliators. Yeah? We should not, rather than, you know, take sides. Yeah? Especially after hearing from only one person. Rather than, you know, doing that, what we should do is to encourage our brothers and sisters to embrace peace and reconciliation. Don't be the one to throw, you know, fuel into fire. Don't be the one. Just because you want to be seen as a true friend. I encourage us to be more concerned about the eternal destiny of our brothers and sisters rather than their selfish desires, right? Or their pride. I want to be more concerned about how God sees them rather than how they are feeling now. Of course, I don't want to ignore their feeling, but their feeling is subservient to God's word. That's the truth. Right? So before moving on to the next point, let me ask us now. Is there someone in your life that you need to reconcile with? Yeah? What will you do after hearing all this? Could this be the cause of your unhappiness? Could this be the cause of your happiness, on your of your lack of joy? That's a question that I'd like us to ponder on for a minute. There's a second point that Paul made here, talking about being considerate. That's being reasonable. This one is also very nice. Another Christ-centered path to peace and joy is being considerate. Verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4 says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do." Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Everyone should see that you are considerate in what you, everything you do. What does it mean to be considerate? What does it mean to be reasonable? For me, it means that we should seek what is best for the interests of other people, not just myself, right? Being considerate is that ability to hold back and not be over demanding, right? That you try to see through the eyes of other people. That's not just about you, it's also about the other person. It is that ability to remain calm and be patient, not passing judgment in a rush. That's being considerate, that's being reasonable. Yeah? People of God, I think that we need this so much in this our me-centered world that we live in today. Yeah? This is especially true for those of us who are very picky, those of us who are perfectionists, those of us who are me-centered, overly me-centered, I should say, you will not be very happy and peaceful. You know why? Because there will be many things around that will be offensive to you. That's the truth. Yeah? Many things around will not go your way, and then they will disrupt your peace and your joy. Yeah? Permit me to give a little example. Now, about being considerate. You know, imagine growing up in a family that is very conservative, very well organized, perfectionist kind of family. Simple thing like toothpaste. If you live in this family, they take the toothpaste, they press it from the end and slowly progress to the beginning, right? It's done in a very neat and clean way. And they have a particular place they put the toothpaste. Now you get married to that person who comes from a family where that was never an issue. Okay? So toothpaste is just a tube. They press it from wherever. And the last place they press it is where they're going to drop it. Okay? When these two people marry, there is recipe for disaster. Except they put on their considerate and reasonable heart. Except they put it on and begin to, you know, ask myself, is this enough to cause problem? Can I see from the perspective of the other person that, okay, it's not doing this or she's not doing this because it's out to get me. There is a root to this. There is a remote reason for this. Right? This is not enough to disrupt my joy every time. Yeah? So the one that is a perfectionist, of course, will be very unhappy because the thing is not done in an organized way. The one that is not a perfectionist will be angry also and unhappy because a perfectionist is always complaining that you're not doing it well. So there will be disruption in the house. Now, it's a very trivial example, but I think it plays out in different, all facets of our lives, right? Plays out in different facets of our lives. Which is the reason, especially in a place like this, I should say, especially in a church like this, where we're from very, very, very diverse, you know, places and belief systems, right? So Paul says here, people, let your reasonableness, let it be what? Let it be obvious. Let everyone see that you are reasonable, that you are considerate, that you are compassionate, that you are tolerant of other people. Yeah? It should be clear that, you know, I don't always seek a pound of flesh every time things are wrong. It should be clear that I'm not overly hard on people, that I'm tolerant. I encourage us. Or let me say, being tolerant means that I need to lower my satisfaction or perfectionist standard a little bit so that other people can cope. I need to accommodate the shortcomings of other people. I can tell you for free that when you do, you will be happy, other people will be happy also. Yeah? Because your standard is not so high. As long as nobody's going to die, keep it low. As long as no law is being broken, it's just about you, keep it low. Yeah? Let me leave us with another passage that really drives this home even more. Ephesians 4, verse 2 to 3 says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. I like the way it's written in this New Living Translation. Now, mark that. Making allowance for each other's fault. Wow. Create room for people to make mistakes. See, make allowance for other people's fault because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the spirit, binding yourself together with peace. Make every effort. It's a struggle. It's not easy. That's why I say make efforts. You have to be deliberate about it. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the scripture is saying. Yeah? I like that one, really. I understand when I can make allowance for other people to fail, to make mistakes, when I understand that I am not perfect myself. And I understand that you are not perfect and that you are not out to get me. That you are not doing this just because for most often than not, people don't do these things because they want to, they are out to get us. No, they don't. Yeah? So let me encourage us as I move on to the next point to ask ourselves this question. Am I considerate? Are you considerate? Am I making enough room for other people to make mistakes around me? Or am I a harsh critic of other people's fault? If I am, you think that they will be the people who will be unhappy. Only them. You will be unhappy too. Now let's move on to the next point. Say, cast care. Now this one is a big one for me especially. This one is still a very big work in progress for me. Cast cares on Jesus. Now, I think that we can all agree that we will not be peaceful or joyful when we have a lot of anxiety and fear inside of us, right? Anxiety and fear, they are like little foxes that, you know, destroy our joy and our peace. And this is very commonplace for many of us, including myself. So those of us who are micromanagers, and very detailed people will suffer from this a lot, right? Because everything must be perfect. And if it's not perfect, we are anxious and worried. Yeah? I wrote here, I said, if you want everything must be accurate as setting to the last dot kind of person, you have a lot of problem living constantly in joy and peace. Everything must be perfect. Everything must be correct to the last dot. You will make many people around you unhappy, including yourself. Because when they are not happy, it will spill over to you. Yeah? I mean, myself, I struggle with anxiety. Like I said, I'm a work in progress. I'm trusting God to... I mean, it's becoming more and more apparent that, Henry, you have to deal with this. This is not from God. Yeah? I remembered several years ago when my family was about to join me here in Germany. I'd lived here for about 2 years studying, and then my family was to join me. So I was used to the system. I knew the difficulty of this language, right? I knew that this language was not easy. So I lost many nights of sleep worrying about how my kids were going to cope in school. Like, how can you, what are you doing to your kids, Henry? Why would you be so mean? Bring these children to this difficult place. How would they learn the language? And then they arrived. And right from the airport, my daughter was 5, my son was 2 then. I knew that I have just been fooling myself, or it was obvious that I've just wasted a good part of my life worrying for nothing. Because these kids could not even, this was the first time they were even sitting in a plane. Not to talk of leave home. They did not notice, they hardly noticed the differences in the color of the people or the language. And within 6 months, we were struggling to keep them speaking English. It was a problem to have them speak English. I was like, Henry, see how foolish you've been. That's why Paul tells us in verse 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. Say, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Just tell him. Then you would experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's very simple written there, but I know that in practice that's tough, right? We hardly enjoy the peace that is promised here because we don't pray as we should and really hand over these things to God. Or when we do it not, you know, from the heart. We don't really believe that God is going to do anything. We doubt that he's really interested in our affairs, that he's really in control, and that he's going to help us through this situation. We doubt. And so peace and joy eludes us. Yeah? The truth is that our anxiety and our, you know, fears are actually a loud way of saying that, God, we don't trust in you. That's the truth. We don't trust in your love. We don't believe in your love. Every day this is becoming more clear to me, and I go before him in repentance. So those of us who are easily triggered and anxious, let's all today accept that our faith is very minute or non-existent. Let's just accept that we have little trust or faith in God. And let us ask for his mercies. And let us ask for his grace to open our eyes so that we can see who he really is, so that we can understand his power that is available to us. This was Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15 to 22. But because of time, I just read two verses here. Two verses in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18 to 19. As I pray, Paul was praying here, that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, which is you and me. Yeah? I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in his heavenly realms. So we can ask God to open our eyes. That power that was enough to break through the tombs and resurrect Jesus and make him to sit down at the right hand of God, that power is available to us. The hope, we have also great hope. God loves us, but we cannot fathom it. So God opened my eyes to see. I have decided to make this a regular prayer. I encourage you to do the same. Amen. Let's move quickly to the last point here. Mind your thoughts. Mind your thoughts. If we want to have true peace and joy, we must be careful of our thoughts, what we think. Yeah? We need to be careful about what we spend time thinking about and what we allow to come into our hearts. Right? Because what we allow to enter into our hearts or our minds really ends up shaping our attitudes. What we allow come to our mind influences our emotions, whether we like it or not, and eventually shows up in how we act. Eventually shows up in our desires. It shows up in our actions and in our words. So let me say that if, for example, you spend your time listening to conspiracy theories, for example, you will soon find yourself suspicious of everything around you. And you will live in a lot of fear. If you spend most of your time following celebrities on social media, if that's what you spend most of your time doing, feeding yourself with all the activities, you know what will end up? You will end up stirring up greed inside of you and having unhealthy expectations. And if you spend hours on end watching romantic movies and soap operas, you will stir up your emotions and it will become increasingly harder for you to stay pure and content. That's the truth. And finally, if you consume every bit of news that is out there, digging into all the details, I can assure you that you will be filled with a lot of worry and anxiety. Yeah? Now, all these things and many others that time will fail me to mention actually slowly rob us of our joy and peace. Again, that's why Paul says in the last two verses here, that dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. That's how peace comes, by being mindful of the things that we're listening to, right? So let me ask you, what kind of information are you feeding yourself with? You that wants peace and joy. If you really want peace and joy, then you need to ask yourself that question. Whatever information you are receiving into yourself, is it honorable? Like, is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? If your pastor or your fellow brother and sister see you consuming that, is he going to give you a high five? Or is he going to wonder, like, oh, okay. Ask yourself, would it promote peace? Will it promote joy? If it will not, why not make a commitment today to say, okay, God, I'm going to look up to you for grace. To only allow what is healthy for spiritual growth come into my life. And in fact, why not we just bow down our heads today and ask the Lord to help us to seek and embrace peace, to be considerate, to cast our cares and to mind our thoughts. Let's do that. Father God, we know that these things are easier said than done. But thank be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus and makes manifest in us the savour of his knowledge in every place. Thanks be to you who enables us to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we live here, oh God, not scared, not afraid. We live here with our heads head up, looking up to you and trusting, oh God, that as we make efforts, as you encourage us to do, our efforts will be complemented immeasurably by your Spirit's help, by the help of the Spirit. That you will make up for all our deficiencies. I pray that you will convict hearts. Help us not to hear this word for another person, but just hear it for ourselves. We trust that God will walk through us until you bring us to that place of perfection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.